flute had come in. Great. All right. Well, go ahead and turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 6. You don't need to put that passage on the overhead. 6, 9 through 20 is what we're going to be looking at today. And we're going to be talking about six sure signs of a person's salvation. Say that five times real quick. Six sure signs of a person's salvation, or six proofs of a transformed life. When a person comes to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, there's something that happens internally. And that internal change, that internal transformation begins to exhibit itself outwardly. And so what the writer of Hebrews is telling these individuals is, here, if you are truly a child of God, here are some proofs that that is true. I think sometimes we get the mistaken idea if we pray a certain prayer, or if we do certain things, that that makes us a child of God. A person would say, you know, well, are you a child of God? Yes, I've been baptized. Are you a child of God? Yes, I go to church. But living in a garage doesn't make you a car. Neither does going to church make you a Christian. Okay? And so last week we talked about the possibility in Hebrews chapter 6, the first portion of that, the possibility that a person could lose their salvation, but if they do lose it, they can never get it back. Okay? That's Hebrews chapter 6. And you can read it for yourself if you don't believe what I'm saying. Or you can listen to the message on our website. But so it kind of throws in the face of those who believe that you can have salvation, and then you can sin, and then you can lose your salvation, and then you repent, and then you get your salvation back, and then you're secure until you sin again. Okay? That's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches once you've received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are a child of God. You've been filled with the Holy Spirit. You are stamped with His approval. You are sealed until the day of redemption. But then we find out in Hebrews chapter 6, like we shared last week, it is possible if a person says, I don't ever want to hear the name of Christ again. I reject the faith that I once placed in Jesus Christ. If that ever comes, and I don't know why anyone would ever want to do that, they were a bigger fool than anyone else on earth. If they were to say, I reject and renounce my faith in Jesus Christ, and I will no longer worship God, I renounce that period in my life when I trusted in Jesus, I'm not going to trust Him anymore, I'm going to go my own way, then Scripture says that you're in danger of losing the salvation, and if you do, you will never, ever get to return to that, because Jesus would have to be sacrificed and crucified one more time. Okay? And somebody said this week, I've never heard that preached before. I said, I never have either. But that's what Scripture teaches. And so what I want to do is just stay with Scripture, not try to mold it to fit anything that maybe I've learned in the past from my own tradition or somebody else has taught me. I just want to know what God says. And I don't want to lead you astray. Okay? I don't want to lead you astray. I am accountable to God for what I teach you. And that's very weighty on me. And so if I'm misinterpreting something or twisting something to make it you feel good, then I'm going to have to get an account to God. Okay? So, you don't have to like it. You don't have to like it. God didn't write His word for you to like it. He just wrote it so that we could receive it. Okay, are you okay with that? So today, so Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is talking to the church there, and he's saying to them, and as I would say to you, listen, I know that there are better things that you have. I know that that's not you. I know that you're not going to fall away because I see the proof that Christ is in you. And so we're going to talk about six things in the time we have, and if I run out of time, we'll pick it up next week. Okay? So look, if you would, in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 20. He says, "Dear friends, even though we're talking in this way about falling away, we really don't believe it applies to you. We are confident that you are meant for better things, things that come with salvation." And what he's saying is, I'm convinced in my heart that you will never fall away because I see some proof that Christ is in you. And this is what it goes on to say. "For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for Him and how you have shown your love to Him by caring for other believers as you still do. Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts in order to make certain that you won't, that what you hope for will come true. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance." Say, faith and endurance. For example, there was God's promise to Abraham. Since there was no one greater to swear by, God took an oath in His own name, saying, "I will certainly bless you, and I will multiply your descendants beyond number." Then Abraham waited patiently, and he received what God had promised. Now, when people take an oath, They call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without any question, that oath is binding. God also bound Himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that He would never change His mind. So God has given both His promise and His oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to Him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone there for us. He has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So, we're going to be looking again at the six sure signs person's salvation as recorded in this passage of Scripture. There may be others throughout Scripture, but we're going to just kind of dwell on these that the writer has shown us. The first one is, love God. First one is, love God. Tim Challice wrote, "Your love for God is limited by your knowledge of Him. You can only love God as deeply as you know Him." Would you agree with that? If you know God, and here's what I found out, the greater I know Him, the more I know Him, the greater I love Him. Okay? And also, the more I know Him, the more I trust Him. The more I know Him, the more I can count on what He says. The passage of Scripture here says that God cannot lie. It's not that He will not lie. He cannot lie. He hasn't the ability to lie. So I can trust Him. Also, if you trust Him and He asks you to do something and you trust Him and you love Him, what are you going to do if He asks you to do something? You're going to obey. Look at this passage of Scripture in John 14, 21. "Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them." Now, there's a lot in that passage, and I'm not going to break it down. But what I want you to understand is, Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to do what I say. It's more than just lip service. Anybody can say, I love Jesus. I love him with all my heart. I just don't want to do what he says. So let me ask you a question. If you don't do what he says, not you, I'm sure every one of you are that. But if a person doesn't do what God says, do they love Jesus? No. Do you know what? And he's not even talking about feeling. He didn't say, if you love me, you'll just feel this ooey gooey mushy stuff inside. Okay? He didn't even say that. You don't even have to feel it. If you love me, you will do what I say. So that's the first proof of a transformed life. Do you love God? And you have to ask that to yourself. And if you do, what is the evidence of that? If you say, I love God, then what is the evidence that you love God? Okay? Now, according to this passage of Scripture in Hebrews, he said, I know you love God because of the way you take care of God's children. The way you care for one another. So that's the second proof of a transformed life, is that you love God's people. In verse 10 it said, for God is not unjust, and this is still in Hebrews. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers as you still do. Did you know that one thing that really pleases the Lord is that you love his bride? That you love his bride. It's impossible to love God and not love his bride, which is the church. So let me ask you a question. Do you care when your brothers and sisters in Christ have difficulty? Does that affect you? Do you pray for them? Do you do what you can to assist them and help them? I don't know who the writer was Hebrews was. It could have been Paul. And so if I say Paul, just kind of like, you don't know what he's talking about. But anyway, the writer of Hebrews said, I know that you are secure in your salvation because of the way that you care about your brothers and sisters in Christ. So do you care enough? Do you care enough? I love you. But if you have problems with my bride, you're probably going to have problems with me. Okay? If you have problems with Cynthia, then I'm going to have problems with you. Because that's my bride. Okay? And God says, basically, if you have problems with my bride, I've got problems with you. And so we need to love one another, just not just because we, you know, I love you, Tom. But if our attitude isn't loving, then I probably don't love Tom, right? I don't know how anybody could not love Tom anymore, but I'm sure there may be one or two people who don't. And we don't even have to agree with everything our brothers and sisters believe. We don't even have to agree with everything they do. We just get to love them. Right? So, the second question is, in the transformed life, is the proof that you're a child of God is that you love people. God's people. Do you? There is people. Different. We need to love everybody, but particularly God's people. Do you love God's people? Now, I want you to understand this. He's not saying you get your salvation by loving God, and you get your salvation by loving God's people. What he's saying is, if you have salvation, these are some proofs that accompany salvation. These are some things that come along with salvation. And so we need to do an introspection. We need to do a heart check to find out, are we really a child of God? If we are, then we're going to love God and we're going to love people. Okay, two things. The third thing is that we're going to be diligent in our pursuit of spiritual growth. We're going to be diligent in our pursuit of spiritual growth. Now, in our society, people, if things get tough, quit. They're not tough. If things get tough, people just quit. If things get tough at work, they quit work. If they get tough in their family, they quit family. If they get tough at church, they quit church. No matter. That's our society. If it gets tough in the Christian life, throw up their hands and say, man, I'm done with that. The proof that you're a child of God is no matter how tough it gets, you're just going to continue to pursue. You're just going to continue to dig deeper. You're going to be more diligent in your Bible study. You're going to be more diligent in your love for other people. And no matter what happens, no matter how difficult it becomes, you just draw closer and closer and closer to God. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever had tough times in your Christian life? So what did you do with that? Did you throw up your hands and say, man, I'm done with this? I thought it was going to be different. Or did you just start drawing closer to God during those tough times? If you started drawing closer to God and developing that greater relationship with Him, that's a proof that you're a child of God. That's a proof that you're a child of God. It's one of the six signs that come and accompany salvation. Are you diligent? Did you know that the Christian life is not easy? Look at this passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. It says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Isn't that a weird Scripture? From the days of John the Baptist until the present day and even today, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, but the violent has taken it by force. Did you know that you can't be just kind of ho-hum about your Christian life? That you really have to, as a soldier, you just about have to take it by determination. You can't be lackadaisical about it. You've got to be persistent. You've got to embrace it with all of your heart. You've got to be engaged with it. You've got to determine in your heart and in your mind that whatever God has for you, you're going to get it no matter what the cost. And we have too many who call themselves Christians who, if it doesn't come easy, it's not worth it. You need to become violent in going after the things of God. And so the writer of Hebrews was telling the church here, he said, I see that you are determined to continue to go after the things of God, that you are not just lazy about it. You're not slothful about it. You are engaged. Your heart is engaged. Your mind is engaged. And you are going after the things of God. That's a proof that you're a child of God. Wow. So I want to ask, how are you doing so far? Well, I think that not only is the writer of Hebrews talking to the church there in Jerusalem, but he's also talking to us. He said, these are some proofs. The proof is in the pudding. Okay? Whether it's truth in your own life, and listen, it's not. We do have to attend to these things. But when you become a child of God, these things become important to you. When you become a child of God, it's like there's something in you that causes you to want to do these things. It's not that you're full grown yet. It's not that you have it all together. But you see, there's something in your life that's compelling you to go after these things. Not because you're trying to become a Christian, it's because you are a Christian. The proof is because these ingredients are in your life. So, the fourth one he mentions is follow mature Christians closely. Did you know that you're not going to get there on your own? There needs to be somebody that you're looking at and says, you know what? I'm going to emulate what they're doing because I want what they have, and I see the relationship they have with God, and I want that kind of relationship. And so you're watching, you're looking, and you're following someone who has that kind of relationship. The disciples were looking at Jesus. Timothy was looking at Peter. I'm sorry, not Peter. Timothy was looking at Paul. And so every one of us need to have somebody that we're looking at that can say, you know what? I see this area in their lives, and I want to become like them in that area. If you see somebody excelling in a certain godly behavior, then you begin emulating them, sharing, ask them to show you or tell you how that is. If you see somebody that's Spirit-filled, man, and you want to be Spirit-filled, get saved. Hey! How do I become filled with the Spirit? How do I have peace in my heart? If you see somebody with joy, how many of you know people with joy? If you see them and you want joy, you say, hey, I want some of that. How do I get there? How did you get there? Have you always been joyful? No. Well, what transformed your life? How did you get there? You need to find somebody that is a little bit further along in their Christian life than you are, and you need to begin to follow them, ask them questions, and begin to not only practice what they're doing, but also find out what caused that transformation in their life. Did you know it's hard to pretend that you're joyful? Party. It's hard to pretend that. Either you have it or you don't. Either you have the peace of God in your heart or you don't. Okay? Either you're Spirit-filled or you're not. So if you find someone that is further along than you are, you need to connect with them and you need to begin following them. I want to ask you a question. This is for every one of us. Who are you trying to please? You know, there are some people, and I'm that, they never could get approval from their parents, maybe their dad. And so they're still trying to get approval from their dad, and he may be dead. He may be, but they're still trying to get approval from their dad. There are a lot of father wounds that need to be addressed and need to be healed, because the only one you need to really get approval from is your Heavenly Father. So, every one of you following is following. Everyone, is that an R or S? You're following someone. Who are you following? Are you following your friends? Are you following your mom or dad said? Who are you following? You're following someone. So who are you following? If you're following someone that's not following Christ, you're following the wrong person. Maybe the Lord is showing you that you're not a Christian in your heart because you're following those individuals. But the proof that you're a child of God, one of the proofs is that you are embracing and following those who are following Christ. So who are you following? Number five. Wait patiently for the promises of God to be fulfilled. Has God ever promised you something and you're just waiting for that to be accomplished? The writer of Hebrews was talking to this church. He said, I see the proof because you're holding on to the promises of God. You're waiting patiently for them. You know they're going to come to pass. You maybe haven't received them yet, but you know that you know that you know that you know. These promises are going to come to pass. Let me ask you a question. What are some promises God has made to you? And I want you to answer. And just very briefly, three or four words, maybe a passage of Scripture. What are some promises God has made to you and you're holding on to, regardless of what you're seeing with your natural eyes? Your children will be saved. Is that a promise from God? You know that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Someone else. You too. All right. And God has promised that. You're holding on to it. Not letting it go. He promised. Amen. Amen. Someone else. There are several I've written down here. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord, thou good and faithful servant. Another one, I go and prepare a place for you. Another one, I will never leave you or forsake you. Another one, the peace of God will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Another one, seek me first and all these things will be added unto you. Another one, there is no temptation taking you except as was common to man, and with the temptation God will make a way of escape. And so there are tremendous promises in God's Word, and we need to find them and we need to hold on to them. We need to embrace them. Can God lie? He can't lie. So if He's made you a promise, it's going to be fulfilled. Okay? And so you need to get with God, and you need to understand what His promises are to you, and you need to hold on to them. And so that's what the church here in Jerusalem was doing. They found the promises of God. God had promised them things, and even though they had not seen the fulfillment of those promises, they were holding on to it with dear life because they knew that God was not a liar. And you may be going through a difficult time in your season, in your life right now. There may be a difficult season. And you're wondering, God, how long is this season going to last? I want you to know God is faithful. He promises you that He will bring you out of your season. Abraham was in a season for about 75 years before he received the promise. The children of Israel were in a season for about 500 years before they received the promise. Okay? So He tells us in here, you just wait patiently for the promise. Just wait. So hold on to the promises. This is a proof that you're a child of God. This is a proof of a transformed life. I'm just holding on to the promises. just holding on to the promises because I know God is going to fulfill what he said. I just know it in my heart. I can't see it, but I know it. And the last thing is that you continue to hope in Jesus. You continue to hope in Jesus. There's this consistent, confident, continual hope in Jesus. The hope basically means a confident expectation. Did you know that that's the only place we can find salvation? Is in Jesus Christ. That's the only place we can find it. It's not in any of anything. Our hope can't even be in those six things I've just shared with or the five other things. Our hope is in Jesus. It's not in our good works. It's not in anything else except in Jesus Christ. On the back of your communication card, you can place an S beside the areas you feel you're strong and a G beside the areas you feel you're weak and need to grow. I love God. I love God's people. I have diligence in my spiritual growth. I'm following someone who is more mature than I am. I know and hold on to the promises of God. I live with hope, confident expectation. One thing I would add is if you are not growing in these areas, then you need to make a plan for your spiritual growth. If you don't plan to grow, guess what? You're not going to grow. If you don't plan to grow, you're not going to grow. And so, make a plan. How many of you made 100? Huh? Of the proofs. Are the proofs. Does your life, according to what is demonstrated in Hebrews chapter 6, does your life prove that you're a child of God? He says, if you do these things, I'm convinced you will never fall away. If you do these things, I'm convinced you will never fall away. So I'm going to encourage you, as your pastor, if these are not a part of your life, that you begin making it a part of your life, not so that you can become saved, but so that you can grow in the stature and the maturity and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Does that make sense? So, this morning, as I've been sharing, you may say, you know what? I'm not sure that those things are in my life. I'm not confident that I'm a child of God. You can know you're a child of God by receiving Christ as your Savior. Repenting of sin, that's the way you get there. You repent of sin and you put your trust in Jesus. Then the transformation takes place, and then because of that, these things begin to materialize in your life. So number one, are you a child of God? Number two, are you growing in that relationship with Jesus Christ? If not, I'm going to invite you to get your heart right with the Lord this morning. We're going to have a time of invitation. We're going to have a time of taking of the Lord's Supper. And the way we do that here is that first we get our hearts ready, get our hearts prepared. If there's any disobedience in your life, and the Lord, you know it, if there's any disobedience in the Lord, get that right before you take of the Lord's Supper. If you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, then I invite you to do that prior to taking the Lord's Supper. Okay? If you have any animosity, any offense that you're holding towards someone, you need to release that to the Lord. And be a person that you can't get offended. Okay? I refuse to be offended. I'm just is not going to be offended. Whatever the Lord is wanting to do in your heart, would you just yield to Him this morning? Father, I come before You today. I thank You for Your love to us. Lord, it's very apparent, according to what we've studied this morning, that not everybody who maybe have prayed the prayer is a child of God's. Not everybody who has been baptized in church have a transformed heart, a transformed life. And so, Lord, that's what we're looking for today, is a transformation. And only You can do that. But, Lord, we have to yield ourselves to You. And so, Lord, I come before You today, and I just pray for this congregation, and I thank You for them. I thank You for Your love toward them. And I pray, oh, Father, that You would do in each of our hearts what You need to do. And God, that we would be obedient to You. Give You praise. Give You glory. Lord, I want to pray for the elements that we're going to be partaking of, the bread that You've broken, the body that was broken for us, and Lord, that You said by Your stripes we're healed. Thank You for the sacrifice You made. Give You praise. Give You glory. Lord, for the blood that was shed, You said that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so, Lord, we come before You, and we ask that You would bless these elements today. God, that as we partake of the blood, and we partake of Your body, that God, You would continue that transformation process in our own life. In our own life. We give You the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing the invitation. If you need to come here to the altar and pray, I invite you to do that. If you want to talk to me, I will pray for you, pray with you. If there's any decisions you need to make, now's the time to do that. When you have your heart where it needs to be, I invite you to come up and partake of the Lord's Supper. Let's stand together as we sing.
Deserve the glory and the honor as we lift our hands in worship, as we praise Your holy name. You deserve the glory and the honor. As we lift our hands in worship, as we praise Your holy name, You are great, Your miracles are great, there is no one else like You, there is no one else like You. You are great, Your miracles are great, there is no one else like You, there is no one else like You.
You deserve the glory.
You deserve the glory and the honor. As we lift our hands in worship, as we praise Your holy name, You deserve the glory and the as we lift our hands in worship, as we praise Your holy name, You are great, Your miracles are great. There is no one else like you. Is in Jesus. Thank God my yesterday is gone. All my sins are forgiven. thank God that yesterday is gone. Oh, my sins are forgiven. I've been washed by the blood.
Let's do that one more time.
Oh, my hope is in Jesus. Thank God that yesterday is gone. Oh, my sins are forgiven. I've been washed by the blood. Yes, I've been washed by the blood.
Sure, Lord. Father, we thank you for your promises. We thank you that you have called us and that you give us the strength to obey your word. So, Lord, I just pray for each one of us today, God, that we would be diligent at waiting and be diligent at obeying what you tell us to do. Lord, help us to be different than those around us that don't know you, that they might see something in us that would draw them to you, not to us, not to our church, but to you. Lord, there are people perishing everywhere we go. Thank you for the Gideons who place the word where we can't get to. Lord, would you help us to support that? Would you help us to pray for them and even give if we can? God, just be with us today. Thank you for an awesome time of fellowship and a message that was awesome. And let it set in our hearts. Lord, make us different. Help us to go and do what you call us to go and do. In Jesus' name, amen?
Amen.
Have a great week. Service starts now.